What I want to talk to you about is where we are in the calendar. We are in the month of Elul, and we are at this point about a month out from Yom Kippur. So what I want to do is talk to you about the fall feast and talk to you about what you might be doing as you get ready for them. So the sequence of events in the Bible is on the 15th of Nisan, Israel leaves Egypt. Then 50 days later, they go to Sinai and God talks to them. Moshe goes up on the mountain for 40 days and gets the first set of tablets. Then we have the golden calf. After the golden calf, Moshe stays in the tent of meeting for 40 days and then goes back up on top of the mountain for another 40 days. So we have three 40-day sequences there. The 40 days of the first tablet, 40 days in the tent of meeting, and then 40 days back up on the mountain again. And when he comes down at the end of that 40 days, that is Yom Kippur. And that is when God accepts Israel's repentance. I've got a slide up there of the feast. You've got the seven feasts of the Lord, and it forms a menorah. And Shavuot is the center of it. And of course, that's in both cases where God meets us. He meets us at Sinai, and then he meets us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Both of those happen on Shavuot. So let's talk about Yom Kippur and what's going on there and why it's important. First thing to notice is all of these feasts should be Christian feasts. Yeshua, most messianics believe, was actually born at the beginning of Sukkot. And you can figure that out from the order of the priesthood and so forth. And after Mary has gotten pregnant by the Holy Spirit, she goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is 6 months along at that time. So based on when her husband would have come off duty and come together with Elizabeth, that would have been in the summer. So Yeshua would have been conceived in the winter. And then around there, 9 months, takes you to Sukkot. And of course, one of the things that the rabbis say is we have no idea why Sukkot is a feast, nor do we have any idea why Yom Teruah is a feast. Nothing happened on those days. That's the rabbinic story. Well, actually, yes, something did happen on those days. And you had a baby born in Bethlehem on the first day, and he was circumcised on the eighth day. So this is a feast with 8 days. So Sukkot should be a Christian feast. Of course, he is sacrificed on Passover. Passover, by the way, is not a feast. And he gets a period of mourning, and then he is raised from the dead on first fruits, another perfectly good Hebrew feast. Christians celebrate it as Easter, but it's really first fruits. And then we go 50 days, Shavuot, and that's when God gave us the Holy Spirit. Now we're coming around to Yom Teruah, Feast of Trumpets. And as I say, the rabbis got no idea why this is a feast, but it is, and God says so. Well, if you look at Revelation, he is going to touch down on the seventh trumpet. And there is a perfectly good book of the Bible that describes how all that works. It's the book of Joshua, where Joshua, Yeshua, same name, goes into a land that is occupied by wicked people and frees that land for his people. And, oh, by the way, there's a sequence of seven trumpets in that book. They march around the city of Jericho 7 times blowing trumpets, and on the last trumpet, they blow and the walls fall down and the people of Israel move in. So it is my personal belief that Yeshua will come back on the Feast of Trumpets. I just don't know what year. Yom Teruah is also the only feast where no one knows the day or the hour, because we don't know when the month starts until somebody sees the moon. So this all fits in with my understanding, at least, of the New Testament. So let's talk about what happens at Yom Kippur. If you read the stuff about Yom Kippur in the Torah, forgiveness of sins is sort of, oh, by the way. In other words, sort of the last thing that happens after the high priest goes through all of the things he has to do to safely come into the presence of God. And when he gets into the presence of God, oh yeah, by the way, your sins are all forgiven because you're in the presence of God. So the purpose of the exercise, if you will, is to allow us to meet with God and come into his presence. That's the purpose of that particular feast. So, as you are getting ready for Yom Kippur, I'm going to suggest some things that you might be doing to get yourself ready for that meeting. Just like with any other important meeting, if you were in an important business meeting or anything like that, you would prepare. You'd get stuff ready ahead of time and you'd go in there prepared. You wouldn't just sort of walk in off the street to an important meeting. So I'm going to suggest that you do that. And the first thing that you want to do is you want to look at what you've done the past year and look at what's been happening to you in your past life. Think about it intentionally, not just grumpy, but think back what's happening to you. And one of the things that I have noticed over the years is God keeps putting me in places where I teach. So it took me a while, but my lightning fast mind finally figured out, oh, you're supposed to be a teacher. Every place I went, from my very first assignment in the Army all the way through, I would wind up somehow, somewhere, teaching. Okay, I guess that's what I'm supposed to be. So look back at what's been happening to you over your life and say, is there a pattern here? Is there something that God has had me do repetitively, and is that what I should be doing? And if you're not doing it, then start doing it. If you are doing it, praise God, that's a confirmation. The other thing you want to do is look at sinfulness, if you will. We all sin. Now, there's a difference in the Bible, and there's a difference in God's kingdom, between human frailty, which is to say, we all get tempted, we all sin, we all stumble, and wickedness. Somebody who just does ordinary garden variety sin because he either messes up, is tempted, whatever. And somebody who purposely goes out and makes sinfulness a way of life, that person is wicked. Those of us who simply sin occasionally are not wicked. We are simply human. And God has got a program there that will forgive us of our sins, let us pick ourselves up, and let us move on. I mean, I know all of you, and none of you is wicked. It is entirely possible that you will run up against wicked people because they're all over the place. Now, one of the things we're supposed to be doing is you're supposed to be remaking yourself into the image of Christ, making yourself Christ-like, if you will, making yourself into the image of God that you are. And one of the things that I firmly believe is God has equipped you with everything that you need to do that. If he says, all right, I want you to make yourself into the image of God, but he doesn't give you the tools to do it, then that would be unfair, and God isn't unfair. So he has given you everything you need to get there. Certainly nobody's going to do it perfectly in this life, and you'll finish the job in the resurrection, but understand, you should be working toward that. And you have the tools you need. So do an inventory. Look at where God keeps putting you. Look at your shortcomings and failures. And say, all right, now, how do I get those corrected as best I can? And what tools do I have to work with? And part of the tool set that you have is each other. One of the things that Paul says all over the place is we're all different. We're all made different. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different tasks. And so nobody is perfect and complete in and of himself. So if you're lacking some character trait and you need help with it, find somebody who has that character trait and have them help you. That's perfectly legitimate. You don't have to entirely pull it up by your own bootstraps. You can get help. It's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But he has put you in a place and given you gifts that are sufficient to do what he's called you to do. Trust in that fact. And if you can't figure it out, ask somebody to help you figure it out and figure out what these gifts are that you've been given. I use an example. Everybody knows I used to be in the Army, which meant that I spent a lot of time wandering around at night in the woods. You wander around at night in the woods and you hope that you got your compass set right and all that kind of thing. And you're going from one place to the other. And one of the things that's really useful is if you happen to be in a thunderstorm, oddly enough, because every now and then you get this flash of lightning and you'll be able to see everything around you. And during that split second flash of lightning, you can see everything. And you say, oh, I'm actually supposed to be going over there. And those kinds of things. That's what Yom Kippur is. It's supposed to be that flash of lightning that gets you to pay attention, see where you are, see what your goals are, and if necessary, reorient yourselves to get toward that goal, whatever your goal is. Now, character. I'm in 2 Peter, verse 1. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What did I just say? You have got everything you need. So he has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. Partakers in the divine nature. Convert yourself or change yourself into the image of God or the image of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Having escaped from the corruption of this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort. Notice the word there? Effort. You're not just like a little bird sitting in a nest with your mouth open waiting for God to stuff virtue into your mouth. You got to work on this. There's effort involved. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua Messiah. Notice, keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, which is to say you got stuff you're supposed to be doing. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sin. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Messiah. All right, let's talk about that list I just read. First one is faith. That gets you into the kingdom. By faith alone. So the first one is faith. And then virtue. Virtue is how do you behave? Well, God gave you a set of guidelines in the Torah. In fact, we just read a whole bunch of them. So you have been given guidelines that show you how a virtuous person behaves. He's given you what you need. Knowledge. Knowledge is knowing what's true. And that's a real hard one because the world keeps pumping you full of lies by high-speed internet. The world is just a mass of lies. So how do you tell what's true and what's not? We've talked about this lots of times. First off, you got to trust in something, and I trust in Scripture. I say, all right, that's my foundation. That's true. And then anything that people say that doesn't either match Scripture or match reality, I can discount. Scripture and reality. And reality, by the way, is not what you think or feel or believe. It's what you can see, hear, taste, touch, etc. That's what's real. Scripture tells you how to interpret it. Reality gives you feedback as to whether or not what you believe is true. And one of the problems with this world right now is Satan can pump out lies faster than you can read them. He's doing that with both hands on his typewriter and just pumping lies. I mean, look at the political campaigns. I think the current buzzword right now is gaslighting. Gaslighting is just another way for lying. They're trying to get all sorts of words that don't make it sound so bad, but it's all lies. So knowledge of scripture and reality enables you to figure out what's true. Then self-control. That's something you got to do. In other words, temperance, which is to say, there are times when you don't do the thing that you want to do because it is not wise, it is not scriptural, or so forth. So self-control. Steadfastness. That's being steady and patient. Yeshua does say he's going to come back. It's now been 2,000 years. So patience is a virtue. The church is supposed to be exercising patience and being steadfast in what they're doing. Godliness, and that is reverence and respect toward God. And then brotherly affection, which is kindness toward each other. And then finally, love, which is also translated as charity. That's the list that Peter gives you in your project, if you will, of becoming more like God or more like Christ. And that's the goal. I've said this lots of times. We live in cyclical time. In other words, my week revolves around Shabbat. 7, 7, 7, 7. My year revolves around the feasts. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And as you go around and around in cyclical time, it can be difficult to realize that all of this has a purpose. And the metaphor I like to use is a screw. If you're sitting on the head of the screw, it looks like things are just going around in circles. But if you're on the shaft of the screw, you also see that the screw is advancing with every turn. So the whole point here of Yom Kippur is once a year, you pick yourself up, look around, and you say, what I want to see is where is this going, as opposed to what's the next Shabbat, what's the next feast, what's the next whatever. So the idea here is to pop your head up and see where it's going. See where it's going in your own life. That's what I've been talking about. And see where it's going in God's scheme of things. So one of the things about the fall feast is they give you an opportunity to step off the head of the screw and step back and look and see where the screw's going, which is important. So the first thing I will suggest as you analyze yourself is simplification. One of the things that the world does, they can always find two sides of a one-sided question. No matter what it is, there's always two sides to it. Lots of times that's true, but a whole lot of the time it is not true at all. And what they're trying to do is complicate things. They're trying to get you entangled in this web of words and complications so you lose where you are. Again, that goes back to knowledge of what's true. So first thing I'm going to suggest is simplify yourself. Moses does it absolutely beautifully. In Deuteronomy, he simplifies the entire Torah in one sentence. Today I've set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life. The world is choosing death. So Moses makes it really simple. Choose life. And as you're trying to declutter your life as you're moving toward the fall feasts, keep that in mind as the goal. Is what I am doing life-affirming, or is it leading me toward death? I mean, everybody physically is going to die, of course, but that's not what I'm talking about. The world has chosen death. We choose life. And you set that as your goal and simplify things and get rid of stuff that don't contribute to that. That will be a good start as you're getting yourself sort it out. And the other one is complexity like that gets you stewing about things. And your mind just goes around and around and around as you stew about things and you sit up at night worrying about this, worrying about that. The world loves that. Instead, if you simplify things, you can focus on God, focus on life, and you can choose to be joyful. Joy is a weapon in your arsenal against the things that the world would have you be distracted by. So evaluate where you are, look back at the year that you have just finished, and set yourself a goal for next year. Where do you want to be? And I'm going to suggest that you take small steps. Pick something small that you can actually accomplish, as opposed to, I want to be elected congressman. Well, never, don't have a political bone in your body. That goal for me would be just completely unrealistic. Maybe realistic for some of you, but not for me. So don't choose this grandiose goal. Pick something small. Pick something you can succeed at that requires work, not something that, all right, I'm going to wait until God gives me this thing that's my goal. That's the little bird sitting in the nest with his mouth open. No, something you can work at, something that you can progress, something that you can look at next year and say, my goal was to do this, and I did it. And then next year, you can do it again, another goal. One of the things I'm going to suggest to you is, in the process of simplification, you might consider a fast. I am going to suggest not necessarily a fast from food. You might consider a fast from some favorite food, or you might consider a fast from Instagram or Facebook and say, for the time until now and then, I'm not going to look at Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever it is that is your particular addiction, or I'm going not to do X, Y, or Z. You know, I don't. I don't know what your problems are. I've got different problems than you do. But think of something that is causing you distraction, something that is consuming your day to no benefit, something that's consuming your day but doesn't lead to life. And consider fasting from it for this time as part of your preparation. So we're a month out, and if you pay attention and are diligent, when we get to Yom Kippur, you'll be able to come before God and say, this is what I did. This is my plan for next year. This is what I'd like to accomplish. And I'm asking for your help as I do that. God listens to those kinds of prayers.